Let us turn now to the Word of God, to the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 6. We shall read from verse 10 to refresh our memories just now. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and so on. And as enabled, we return to the consideration of this instruction that Paul gives to the directly to the Ephesian believers and indirectly through them to ourselves. Every generation of the people of God must engage in this spiritual warfare, and they cannot possibly succeed in it unless they do take to themselves the whole armor of God that has been provided by him on their behalf. What an insult it must inevitably be to God if he has provided the armor to protect those who are his children, and they imagine they don't need it. They have sufficient resources of their own. They are sufficiently strong in themselves. They don't need God to be concerned about them. If we do not make use of this armor, no doubt we will experience defeat. But in addition, we offend God and we insult God, because the provision of this armor is evidence of his love and his concern for his people. He intends to protect them and to enable them to overcome all the difficulties and all the opposition that they meet with. Now, we have sought to concentrate upon the ways in which the child of God is made strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then we went on to consider some of the ways in which the child of God is actually weakened, spiritually weakened, if they do not adhere to the instructions of the Word of God, and if they purposely go their own way, and every man's ways is right in his own eyes, and men in their foolishness will rely upon their own understanding and imagine what they are doing is acceptable. If they do not adhere to the instructions of Scripture, the Word of God, to conduct themselves, to live according to the Scriptures, then they are going to be in serious trouble, because the one that they are warring against, he goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Seeking whom he may devour. And so often the children of God seem to be totally unaware that he might have an interest in them. We may think, well, isn't it wonderful to be in the courts of God's house today and We believe that God himself, whom we worship, has an interest in his people. And that is absolutely true. But the devil himself also has an interest in the people of God, a very real interest. And we would be very foolish to imagine, well, I am here, and whoever the devil is interested in, it certainly isn't me. I am of no concern to him. I mean nothing to him. He's not interested in me. He may be interested in my neighbor. He may be interested in someone else in the congregation, but he's not interested in me, and I can relax. That would be a fool's game. We have need to put on the whole armor of God in order to stand, and the devil knows whether we have it on or not. And we need to consider the armor that is described and then endeavor to discover, do I actually have it on? Have I really taken this armor? Am I really, truly making use of it? Now we come to verse 14 where Paul writes, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. The very first thing that the apostle focuses in upon is truth. We are going nowhere unless we understand this, the absolute vital importance of truth. Now then, we perhaps need to address the question that Pilate asked, what is truth? How would you and I describe truth? What do we understand truth to be? Can we actually distinguish between truth and non-truth? Can we actually discern between what is truth and what is erroneous, what is error and false? And I believe that this is one of the great problems in the professing church, that many professing the name of Christ simply cannot discern between truth and error. They cannot. And one of the reasons for it is because they do not appreciate how dangerous error really is. Every error, we must grasp this, every error, every falsehood, every particle of false teaching is an offense to God. We were reading from that Psalm 31, and it is good to remind ourselves, we've come here to worship God today. What is the character, what is the nature of the God whom we worship? In Psalm 31, verse 5, the psalmist writes, into thine hand I commit my spirit, thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. O Lord God of truth, thou hast redeemed me. Thou art my Savior. Thou hast bought me. Thou hast redeemed me and delivered me from bondage, from condemnation, from the wrath to come. The God of truth. And because he is the God of truth, everything that is contrary to truth offends him. People go around today and they say, well, let's all love one another. Let's all be happy together. Let's not talk about anything that's divisive. Let's not emphasize truth too much, because it might offend some people that differ, some people who have a different opinion. We don't want to upset them, so we'll upset God instead. We'll offend God. God is the God of eternal, immutable, unchanging truth. And would to God we would see this. Everything that is not true is an offense to the God of truth. And it is our bounden duty, if we profess the name of Christ, to discover what the truth is and to hold to it and to adhere to it and to apply it and to live according to it. Because the God whom we serve is the God of truth. Furthermore, if we are not interested, if we can sit in God's presence rejecting the truth, if we can come Sabbath by Sabbath and attend upon the means of grace, at least in an outward way, and we're not interested in seeking the truth or hearing the truth or receiving the truth, we offend God. He is the God of truth. And because he is the God of truth, he would have us know the truth. He would have us know the truth. And because that is so, what does he do? He sends his only begotten Son into this world. In his love and infinite mercy, John tells us, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And what did God's Son say when he was in this world, in his human nature? What did he say? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He dare not. He cannot. Why? Because the psalmist tells us that the wicked go astray from the womb telling lies. They are born with a nature that is in opposition to the God of truth. They don't know the God of truth. They don't serve the God of truth. They have a nature and a character and a disposition that is actually contrary to God. How would any such one dare to approach unto God? How would they even think of appearing in the presence of the God of truth? Because everything about them is a lie. They go astray from God, lying, deceiving, being in a constant state of sinful hypocrisy. And because that is true, what does Jesus Christ say? No man cometh unto the Father. He cannot. He dare not. He'll be consumed because he is an offense to God, the God of truth. So no man cometh to the Father but by me. Why is that? Because I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the way by which the guilty sinner can actually come to the God of truth. I am the way because I am the truth. And the sinner that comes to God in me and by me comes into the presence of the God of truth by the one who is truth incarnate. He is truth personified. And I am therefore not only the way, the truth, I am the life. The sinner would be consumed. He is so contrary to God. The God of eternal truth could never have such a deceitful, lying creature in his presence. He must die, he must perish. But I am the life. The sinner that comes to God by me and through me shall not perish, but shall actually have eternal or everlasting life. The God of truth is the source of all truth. So how are we to know the truth? We will not pursue truth. We will not seek the truth. We will not desire the truth unless we appreciate its importance and how precious it is. In Proverbs chapter 23, in the verse 23, we read there, buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth. Whatever it costs, seek it out because it is precious. Jesus himself taught the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man, and he findeth great treasure in a field. What does he do? He sells everything he's got in order to purchase that field in which that treasure is. My dear friend, let me ask you something. How precious is the truth to yourself? What would you sacrifice for the sake of the truth? What would you deny yourself? What would you be prepared to deny yourself, to inconvenience yourself for the sake of the truth? I have met many people, and their families and their family life and their spiritual life has come to disaster because other things were more important than the truth. And young people, I advise you, if I can, in a pastoral way, do not, whatever the world offers you, whatever position, whatever success, whatever influence, whatever pleasures, whatever it offers you, make sure you never accept it at the price of truth. I have seen men take their families away from a church in which they have the truth, but because he's going to a better position, and he'll have better prospects for his family. They'll have a house twice the size. He'll have an income multiplied who knows how many times. They will move into a better district in society. They will socialize with people of a different class, and everything's going upward socially, financially, materially. But you ask them, after they've settled in, and they're doing well, and the children are all doing well, and they're all advancing, tell me, what church do you go to? What's the minister like? Oh, well, it's a bit of a disappointment. It's not all we would like to have. In fact, there are many things that disturb me. He has some erroneous notions. The people themselves believe and practice things that are not according to Scripture. Oh, the truth, if we love it, we will buy it at any cost, and we will not sell it. We will not sell it. Sell it not. Don't part with it. No matter what you are offered in its place. And I believe that that is sadly the attitude that's adopted by many. And here Paul is saying, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. We are never going to have our loins girt about with truth if we sacrifice it, if we forsake it when it's convenient so to do. The truth has to be made by the teaching of the Spirit of God. It has to be made precious to us. It has to be something that becomes a real earnest pursuit for us. But also, we have to know what the truth is. What are we seeking? What are we pursuing? Truth has to be revealed. The God of truth must reveal the truth to us. And how has he done that? He has revealed it principally in his word. It is interesting to see how many times, for example, the apostle Paul, when he refers to his actual preaching, his ministry, and the way in which he addressed the various churches and bodies of believers, and he refers to the Word of God constantly as the Word of truth. You have, for example, in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 7, Paul is speaking of how he maintained his apostleship, and he says in verse 7, by the word of truth. By the word of truth. He never thought of the Scriptures or the word that he was preaching being anything other than the word of eternal, unchangeable truth. You see in Ephesians 1 again, the same manner of reference to the word of God, verse 13 of Ephesians 1, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth. And you can go through the various epistles, and you see consistently in Colossians and so on, you will see his references to Timothy, the word of truth. He never questioned the word of God. That's the big problem today. Questioning the word of God. Little wonder there's such awful confusion. Little wonder the man in the street isn't interested in coming to hear the word preached or to associate with the worshippers of God, because he concludes, well, either there isn't anything at all such as positive truth, or else no one knows what it is if it does exist. The apostle's ministry was a ministry in confidence. And his confidence was in the Word. It was in the Word of God. Why? Because for him, it was the truth. He didn't think there was error mixed with it. He didn't think it's partial truth. Some of it is the truth. It was the word of truth. God, the God of truth, in order that man might know the truth, he has revealed himself and he has revealed the truth in his own word. It's the word of truth. Now, my dear friend, is that how you receive it? Is it really the word of truth? Do you argue with it? Do you question it? Do you reason it out of existence? Or do you think this is as true as God himself? You see, the Bible, the Word of God, isn't telling us merely about God or telling us things that we should learn about the being and character of God. It is God speaking his truth to you and to me. And if we are going to listen to God, we must listen to the word of truth. But then, truth has a personality. You often, when people speak of truth and the truth of God's word, they speak of something as though it's a thing, perhaps it's a philosophy. God's truth, like himself, has personality. Why do I say that? Because it has pleased God to give it such. Jesus said, I am the truth. You hear me, you hear the truth. You see me, you see the truth. You come into my presence, you come into the presence of truth. You make contact with me, you make contact with eternal truth. I am God manifest in the flesh. I am the God of truth incarnate. Now then, when Paul says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, what does he mean? Girt about with truth. We are never going to put on this armor. It's impossible if we don't know the truth. We cannot even begin to wrestle against the powers that exist. We can never even think of being confronted by the satanic powers of darkness without the truth. And we cannot know the truth if we are ignorant of Christ himself. We can never engage then in this spiritual warfare if we don't know Christ. That's impossible. We must know him. We must believe him. We must constantly walk in him, living in him. Now, isn't it interesting? The awful way. And maybe if we examine ourselves, we might discover this is just how I treat Christ. Haven't you heard again and again people professing that Christ is their Savior? Oh, I love the Savior. I love Jesus Christ. He's my Savior. And they're very fond of turning to the promises that he gives, for example, as we have it there in Hebrews 13. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake. How many of the Lord's people have you ever heard when they're in a bed of sickness, when there is grief in the family, when there is trouble in their lives, they say, but blessed Jesus made a promise, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. They don't even stop to think of the implications. What does Jesus mean? What is the Son of God, the Savior? What does he mean when he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? Does he say, well, whenever you're in trouble, let me know and I'll be there. When you have big problems, call out and I'll respond. I will never leave thee. What does that mean? We shall never be parted. We shall never be strangers. We will always be together. We will walk together. We will talk together. We will commune together. I will never leave thee. I'll always be there. Not just in the day of trouble. When the sun's shining. When life is smooth, at least on the surface of the... I'll be there. Always. Now, what would you think if you knew two people and they were real, genuine, true friends? Real, genuine, true friends. Day after day, you see them in company. Never parted, it appears. Never separated. Always the two. But one's always apparently in a hurry. Always interested in his or her own affairs. And the other's always there, but there's no communication. And when the other speaks, there's no response. Always there, but always ignored. Always there, but ignored. Tell me, do you ever ignore the Savior? Are you saying, don't talk to me now? My sheep hear my voice, but no, I'm too busy. I'm too taken up with all my own concerns. Wait to the midnight hour when business is finished. My own interests have all been attended to. Then I might speak to you then. We might have a little conversation just before I go to sleep. What a way to treat the Savior. What a sinful way to treat the Savior. Now let's be honest. When last did you have a real good conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? He promised you, I'll never leave you. I'll be right there. We will walk together. We will be in company together. It will be sweet fellowship together. But you ignore him. You say, I'm too busy. I'm too involved. The interests of Christ's kingdom are not so important as my own interests. If we are to put on they gird our loins about with truth. How are we going to do it if we're ignoring Christ himself? And if we're ignoring his word, we are ignoring him. I am absolutely astounded. I never even realized it until recently. How many Australian so-called Christians don't even read their Bibles. They're supposed to be Christians. And they go to church. They don't even read their Bibles. How can such ever be interested in the truth? How could such possibly gird the truth about their loins? By the truth, God's word says. By it. There's nothing else that will enrich your life like the word of God. Give up everything for it. Forsake everything. Sell your shirt if you need to buy the truth. It's so important. Now here's Paul saying, stand having your loins cared about with truth. Now, what we have to understand, and when we deal with each part of the armor, what we have to understand is Paul is here using a picture to teach. He was imprisoned. He knew exactly what a Roman soldier, the soldiers in his day, looked like, how they dressed, the kind of armor they wore, and so on. And he could understand perfectly what the purpose of each part was. He understood the purpose of the sword, the various types of sword. He understood the shield. He understood the reason for the helmet, and so on. But he's not talking about a physical warfare or a material warfare in this world. He's talking about spiritual warfare. So what does he mean when he speaks about girding your loins, gird about with truth? What does he actually mean by that? Does he mean that we bind the Bible and we tie it, verses of it around our waist? Is that what he's talking about? Of course not. Well, in the epistle that Peter writes, he tells us there that we are to have our loins, the loins of our minds, bound. Gird up the loins of your mind. Your mind. What then does Paul mean? Stand therefore, having your loins gird about with truth. Your mind gird by the truth. Bound, tied tightly by the truth. In other words, what the apostle means is this. Ensure that your mind is bound by the truth, that you refuse to admit error into it, that you refuse to admit falsehood, that you refuse to admit anything that is not in the Word, anything that is against the Word or is contrary to the Word, anything that is disapproved of by the God of truth. You bind your mind by the truth so that you must reject everything that is contrary to God Himself. Now, Paul writes an interesting word to us when he's writing to the Corinthians in the first epistle in the chapter 15. And it is a chapter about, he's defending the resurrection and the great doctrine of the resurrection of Christ and so on. But amidst everything that he says, he writes these important words. Verse 33 of 1 Corinthians 15. Be not deceived. Be not deceived. Why would he write that? Because the Corinthians were in danger of being just that, being deceived. Be not deceived. There are lots of Christians around, and they are actually deceived on this matter. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Yeah. Evil communications. Could anyone explain what evil communications are? Communication is with the mind. What do we allow to be communicated to our minds? Yes, and we go beyond the media, the television, the radio, the laptops and the computers and all the modern technology that's communicating constantly to our minds. What is it communicating? Are we receiving communication from heaven? Are we receiving communication from God? Evil communications. I think a lot of people don't think there is such a thing. There isn't really any such a thing as evil. Nothing evil is communicated to my mind. Be not deceived. You may think, and the devil would have us think, but you see, because I'm strong, and I'm wise, and I'm knowledgeable, a little bit of error, a little bit of sinful communication, it won't really do me any harm. It won't affect my mind. I'll still love the Lord, I'll still read my Bible, I'll still pray. Evil communications. Do they do anything? Are we saying, Paul, hold on a minute. I think you're a bit antiquated and you're away. You're too extreme. Evil communications. Be not deceived, because this is what they do. They corrupt. They corrupt. They corrupt the mind. And they corrupt good manners, holy living, godly living. They corrupt. The Word of God warns us of those that we are to avoid even in our daily contact with our fellows. We need on occasions to be selective. Not all Christian company is good company. Some people think it is. Isn't it just lovely to meet a brother, to meet a sister in the Lord? Isn't that good? Well, it ought to be, but it isn't always the case. What did Paul tell Timothy about? Certain persons, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander. What did they do? Their word, and that's something that's communicated. Their word doth eat as a canker. It eats like a canker. It eats in further and further with its destructive powers. It feeds in to the mind and it begins to impact and begins to influence. Their word doth eat like a canker. And you see, we do have people and they say, well, we love everybody. We're supposed to love everyone. Indeed we are. If I love someone in error, I want them to give up the error. I want them to forsake the error. And if they're not prepared to do it, then I've got to guard my own mind and my own soul and my own communion with God. Their word. Their word. They might be the most saintly people on the face of the earth. But Paul says, Timothy, it's their word. They might conduct themselves very well. They might read their Bible every day. They may be exemplary in their life and their lifestyle. It's their word that's a problem. And their word becomes more dangerous because of the apparent godliness outwardly. It's not their lifestyle that will do the damage. It's not their piety that will do the damage. It's their word. And I believe a lot of professing Christian people get themselves into a lot of trouble because of the communication of erroneous notions and unbiblical teachings. The word eats as a canker. And Paul says that the people of God are to stand having the loins of their minds girded about with truth. The mind is to be occupied with the truth. And the word is to be not only occupied by meditating upon the truth, by receiving the truth, and seeking an ever-increasing and deeper knowledge of the truth, but the mind is to apply the truth. You see, the apostle, as we've already noted, he spoke of the word of truth. So we can't say, well, it's not possible to really know the truth. It is. The word is truth. And because the word is truth, Christ Jesus is the one through whom we understand it. The truth, Jesus, you remember in Luke 24, when he's journeying with the disciples and they were very cast down in their minds and very sorrowful, the reason really was because they were not understanding the scriptures. Jesus, then, he opened the scriptures. And they became like different men. They were cast down, and Jesus said, you're full of unbelief. You're not believing what the prophets have written. They wrote this for your encouragement. They wrote this so that you would know who the Messiah is, and you would be able to discern when he came that it was truly him. And the scriptures have forecast and foretold everything that has happened that you've told me about. And he began to show himself in the scriptures. And they, as their understanding was enlightened, their hearts began to burn. The heart will always be affected by what the mind receives. What is communicated to the mind inevitably affects the heart. And thus, if we do not have a heart for the word, how will we ever, ever expect to have a heart for Christ? How? The amount of time that we devote to the word of truth, the amount of space we give in our minds and in our thoughts to the word of truth, is in reality a measure by which we may measure our devotion to Christ himself. stand having your loins girded about with truth. We must know the truth. And we must have the loins of our minds bound by it. Now this is in reality a preparatory action. Before the soldier that Paul depicts here would ever put on his armor, his breastplate, before he would put on his helmet, the very first thing he does is bind up his girdle around him. The reason for that was so that he would not be at all hindered in his movement. If he had long flowing robes, if he had garments that were going to be an entanglement to him, and his arms would be in bondage, and his movements of his legs and his feet would be inhibited, then he's going to have a problem wielding the sword and handling the shield. So this is the preparatory work. In reality, he's getting himself ready to put on the armor to begin the battle with the forces of darkness. He begins with truth, securing himself in the truth and by the truth. He is here preparing to put on the rest of the armor in order to engage the prince of darkness. But you will note what it says, stand therefore having your loins girded about with truth. Not the truth. Girded about with truth. Now, the truth is most certainly referred to. And there are different interpretations. The scholars, when they refer to the truth here, most will certainly refer to the truth of the Word and the truth of the Scriptures and so on. Others tend to regard the truth here as standing in the truth, in a relationship to integrity, to soundness, to honesty, and so on. As I said earlier, truth has a personality. In Christ, undoubtedly, it is revealed to us. But truth stands for honesty, integrity, reliability. That's the character of truth. You can rely on it. You can trust it. It is the truth. Stand having your loins girded about with truth. Those who are going to engage in this contest with the powers of darkness have got to be honestly the Lord's. They've got to be honest about themselves, honest enough to acknowledge their own weakness, honest enough to acknowledge their own frailty, their inability, that will drive them to complete and total dependence upon God and His grace. But they've got to be honest. And that means there's got to be consistency between what they profess and what they really are. Gird about with truth. The devil knows the hypocrite. The devil knows the false, all right. He knows the truth. But he also knows what's false. And he knows those They're attempting to put on the armor of God and they're not really joined with Christ. They're not at one with Him. Their hearts are not united to Him. What is really at stake here is not our own personal spirituality. It's the honor of Christ Himself. What would you think of someone who joined, say, the Australian military forces, swears allegiance to Her Majesty the Queen, takes the oath, and then wears the uniform? But behind it all is dishonesty, because they are not loyal. They are not patriotic. They have no heart for what they appear to represent. My dear friend, the church, I fear, has many within its ranks. They merely profess, but in reality they are traitors to Christ and to His truth. And we need to begin where Paul tells us to begin, with truth. Truth in the inward parts. A heart for Christ, a heart for His cause, a heart for His honor, a heart for His kingdom. Gird about with truth. Gird about with truth. The loins of the mind. Gird with truth. To protect the mind against the evil communications. Are you, my dear friend, you profess the name of Christ, young people, do you want to keep that mind of yours pure? Do you want to keep that mind fit to dwell on Christ, things that are holy, things that are pure, things that are heavenly? Evil communications, Paul just doesn't say they corrupt good manners. He says, be not deceived. He knew perfectly well that many are deceived. And they think evil communication. It's not doing me any harm. It's not doing me any harm. If that's what you think, you are being deceived. Would you rather spend the time with Christ or spend it before the television screen? Would you rather spend it, young people, alone with Christ, or watching some stupid video communicating what? What's it communicating? What's it communicating that's edifying spiritually? Stand therefore, having the loins girded about with truth. May the Lord bless His word. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank Thee that we have Thy word to guide us, to instruct us, to teach us. Lord God, we are so easily deceived, we know it. The devil can deceive us and blind us to reality. We foolishly imagine ourselves to be stronger than we are. We do not see our danger so often, and the devil knows it. Oh, grant us, we pray, to be treasuring Thy truth. May it be precious to us. Lord God, we pray that the rising generation among us would so value the truth of Thy word and the word of Thy truth, that they would sacrifice everything and anything before they would ever sell Thy truth or be parted from it. Bless Thy word. Search our hearts by it. Grant us the meekness and the grace to receive it for our own spiritual good. Bless us, graciously pardon us, and all for Christ's sake. Amen.